We're going to start with some blessings here today. First, I want to welcome Bill and Ann Best to come up. Come on down. It's their 52nd wedding anniversary. They would have celebrated 50 years, but there was a little thing called COVID that got in the way. So this is long delayed, but well deserved. Yes. And you got married right here in this church, huh? Isn't that something? Well, hold your hands together. Bow your heads so we may ask God's blessing. Holy Father, creator of the universe, maker of man and woman in your own likeness, source of blessing for married life, we humbly pray to you for Anne, who today is celebrating 52 years in the sacrament of marriage with her husband, Bill. May your fullest blessing come upon them so that together they may rejoice in your gift of married love in the presence of their children and their children's children. Lord, may they praise you when they're happy and turn to you in their sorrow. May they be glad that you help them in their work and know that you are with them in their need. May they pray to you in the community of the church and be your witnesses in the world. May they reach old age in the company of their friends and come at last to the kingdom of heaven. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may kiss your bride. Let's hear it for them. Happy anniversary. Congratulations. Well done. I don't have a Mother's Day joke, so I'll tell my wedding anniversary joke instead. A man asked his wife, "What would you do if I won the lottery?" And she said, "I'd take half and leave you." And he said, "Well, here's a scratch off. I won $12. Here's six. See ya." That wouldn't happen to the two of you. But as the blessings continue, we now want to honor the mothers, grandmothers, and godmothers. Mothers, grandmothers, godmothers, ladies, would you please stand? We have a blessing for you that you richly deserve and probably very much need. Let us pray. O most kind and loving Father, in your wisdom you chose that each of us should know the gift of life through the loving sacrifice of a mother. We ask the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, the Mother of Jesus, to be upon all the mothers, grandmothers, and godmothers here gathered, upon those who are living and those who have died, in hopes that they too might rise with you. Watch over these ladies as they have watched over us. Love them as they have loved us. Shower them with your mercy and kindness, and may they be justly rewarded for all that they are, all that they say, and all that they give for the love of children, grandchildren, and godchildren. With special care, guard all those who are pregnant and all those who seek to bear children. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And a happy Mother's Day, one and all. Let's hear it for all they do. Thank you. Hopefully you don't have to make your own meal in celebration of the occasion, but if no one else can cook, you might be better off. Today, in chapter 13 of the book of Acts of the Apostles, Luke's sequel to his gospel, showing us the trials and tribulations and triumphs of the first 30 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Paul and Barnabas, they enter Antioch and Pisidia, and first they're welcomed as conquering heroes. Everybody, Jew, pagan, Gentile, is taken with what they say. But eventually, it's the Jewish people that turn on them and begin to debate with them, confront them, and refuse to believe that Jesus, the one they're preaching about, is the Messiah and the fulfillment of the prophecies of their Hebrew scriptures. And so Paul and Barnabas begin to be persecuted by the very people that just had been so welcoming to them. Paul was used to this. In the last 10 to 15 years of his life that he spent working on behalf of the church as a missionary, he endured all kinds of persecution, rejection, suffering, and pain. He details it for us in one of his letters in 2 Corinthians 11. There's just a couple verses where Paul gives us a little glimpse into how much hardship he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, what does Paul say? He said, "Five times at the hands of the Jews I received 40 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked and spent a night and a day adrift on the sea." And he goes on to explain many more crosses that he had to bear. He wasn't complaining and he wasn't boasting. Paul thought that all that suffering paled in comparison to the greater suffering that Jesus endured for him, the greater suffering that he once caused when he was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee who was persecuting the church and sending Christians to their death. Perhaps he thought, now the shoe is on the other foot, and I get to see how they feel, the people whom I caused so much suffering when he was a Pharisee. That's why Paul, he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind the fact that the people at Antioch and Pisidia have turned on him. Instead, he follows Jesus' own advice. He's going to shake the dust from his feet and go on and preach to a new audience. And that's when the Jews really get mad. Because who is the new audience that he has chosen to share the gospel with? The Gentiles. For 1,000 years, Jewish people believed that since God had chosen them for the covenant, he loved only them and would only offer salvation to them. But all these apostles keep coming around and offering salvation to people who are not circumcised, people who are not part of the covenant. And the Jewish people, they can't believe it and they cannot stand it. And when they don't like the message, they want to shoot the messenger. And so Paul and Barnabas, they better hightail it out of Antioch and Pisidia, or the people will kill them. But we see in the last verse of the reading, they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, even though they were being rejected just about everywhere that they went. Paul and Barnabas didn't mind suffering for the sake of the gospel because they believed that if they carried their crosses far, faithfully, and well for the glory, honor, and praise of God, then one day they would exchange those crosses for the crown of glory. That's how sinners become saints and we gain entrance through heaven's gate into the kingdom of God. St. John, he speaks about the kingdom of God in today's second reading. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, he speaks about the throne of the Lamb. And he said, there's so many souls around that throne, too many to be counted from every country and continent, culture and language. People who used to walk here on the earth that now see the face of God and enjoy his presence forever. It was one of the elders with John that said, those who are surrounding the throne of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Now, for you mothers and grandmothers, hopefully you get the day off from laundry today, but what you do know is that you're never going to get something white if you put the dark colors in with it. What are they talking about, these robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb? Well, the Lamb is Jesus. He is the Lamb. He is the Shepherd. He is the priest. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. And since he is the Son of an all-powerful God, he can do all things and make all things new. He can certainly choose to make white robes washed with lamb's blood. It was a new Passover. Just as the Jewish people held slaves in Egypt, looked to the lamb's blood to protect, to preserve their lives when the firstborn of the Egyptians were being struck down, so too Christians throughout the ages look to the lamb's blood in order to do the very same thing, to protect us, to preserve us, to save us, to set us free, to forgive us, and one day to see us even raised from the dead. You may not know it, but all of us already possess this white robe. We already own it. We've had so many baptisms here, so many more baptisms than funerals in the last year. We'd like to keep that trend going. And at a baptism, the child is already dressed in white. Perhaps it's a family heirloom, a gown that's been worn by generations of that family at their baptism. But during the baptism itself, the priest or the deacon places another white garment upon that child. Right after they've been washed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right after they've been anointed with the sweet, scented oil of chrism, claiming them for Christ as priest, prophet, and king, we put this on them. It's one size fits all, okay? This is our little robe. It's given to us when we were a baby, and it represents that white robe that we will wear in the presence of the Lamb for all eternity. Robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb, being clothed with Christ, putting on the full armor of God. This is given to us as a baby, a time we can't remember, but a day we should never forget. And then we spend the rest of our life soiling this garment by our sins, trying to wash it clean by our repentance, but ultimately depending on Jesus, who is God, in order to wash it clean. Because we're told again and again in the scriptures that no stain, wrinkle, or blemish can be on this garment if we want to be in God's presence forever. Only Jesus then will be able to make it that clean, and he does will it. That is why he calls us to baptism. That is why he calls us to repentance. But that is also why he permits us to suffer. Our earthly crosses that, like Paul and Barnabas and Jesus, we hope to bear faithfully and well and carry for the glory of God, those crosses, our earthly suffering, are means by which God can write straight with crooked lines to bring good from evil, just as he brings light from dark and life from death. He can use those crosses and our willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel in order to chip away, purge, and purify us, breaking away everything that is not from God so that all remains is for his glory and for the good of souls. And so, my friends, we draw inspiration from those saints throughout the centuries who were willing to carry those crosses, who now wear the martyr's crown. And we pray that when the time comes, we, like them, might be found faith-filled, not fearful, when it's time to carry those crosses for God's glory. And now I invite you to stand as we profess our faith.